Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. After our special music, the next voice you hear will be that of Elder McKnight bringing us today's message.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a stream of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, on the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you for being God. I'd like to thank you for the perfect, ultimate plan of salvation that was in place before each and every one of us here were even born. I thank you for looking out for humanity and all the potential frailties and faults that you saw with our first earthly parents. And despite their indiscretions, you loved us enough. You loved us so much that you prepared a home and a plan of redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, as we worship here this morning, I'm asking you, dear God, Jesus, to help us to understand and really grasp the price that was paid. This ultimate gift did not come cheaply, but it was given freely. We ask that we accept it, receive it, proclaim it, and live as if we are redeemed. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hope that everyone is having a good Sabbath and had a very good week. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 12, actually. I'm going to read 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows, with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Check, please. Check, please. Capital. Price. Barter. Measure. Exchange. Currency. Assessment. In our multimedia environment, in our pop culture, in our pluralistic lifestyle and society, these are just a few of the numerous terms, phrases, which describe money or what we can do to obtain it. In some of our urban music, music videos, global ghettos, slums, and society's subculture. On Wall Street, Main Street, at any mall, USA, the pursuit of money and the cost of life sometimes is very cheap. In this environment, men and women are mere commodities to be traded, sold, used, and extorted for any means whatsoever to obtain that almighty dollar. As a result, our moral compass has been broken. We become demagnetized to God's word, his will, and the ultimate desire for our lives. People sell their soul and their values according to how much money they can make or the fear of how much money they can lose. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some covet it, they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, there's an old classic O.J. song, R&B song that was made back in the 70s, 1973, from the Philadelphia Sound called "For the Love of Money." Donald Trump used this as a theme song for his show, The Apprentice. One of the most famous verses in the song is, "Don't let money fool you, the almighty dollar. Don't let money fool you." The dollar has been known by many numerous names also. Bundle, bread, bucks, clams, dinero. The dough, the gel, the gravy, the grease, the jack, the juice, the lettuce, the moolah, the rocks, the scratch, the shekels, the simoleons, the smackers, the sugar, the ready. By the way, these terms weren't taken in the street. This was taken from the Wall Street Journal Guide of Money and Investing. Hip-hop music has coined the phrase the Benjamins, the cheddar. Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all evil. What does this mean? What does this mean for you and I as Christians? Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Money itself is not evil. It's a tool. It's a valuable tool, which when properly used can enhance quality of life, provide for you and your family, and even spread the gospel throughout the nation, this community. It required money for us to buy this church 3 years ago. Amen? Amen. And commitment. Many times in church, we don't like to talk about money. This sermon is not one of these sermons about money that says, hey, just because we're Christians, we are predestined to be extremely wealthy. My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says that because we're Christians, we will be tested. Because we're Christians, we will be tried through the fire. But by the way, our Heavenly Father owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen? He will provide for every need you have. He is your good shepherd. He will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't mean that you won't be scorched along the way. That means you won't get a heat stroke or sunstroke. That doesn't mean that you may not wade knee deep in water or financial trouble, burdens, debt, human emotional toll in crisis. Accidents, as we've learned over the past couple of weeks, can take place on a simple, mundane Wednesday afternoon. The second most talked about topic in the Bible, if you believe it or not, after the death of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation and his return is money. You know that? It's money. Unfortunately, the pursuit of money, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, I believe is going to quicken and shorten the window of the return of Jesus Christ. I believe the ultimate pursuit of money and the greed is going to hasten the winds of strife to be released upon this planet. You see, our world is shrinking. Not the size of our planet, the physical dimensions, but our world is shrinking by the number of individuals who are in control of this planet. The same corporations that decide what you eat, what you drink, what you drive, what you wear, and how we communicate and talk and share data and information is the same group of individuals and corporations and think tanks and foundations that determine what type of drugs we use and the medicine that we use for our families. Small conglomerates of individuals are massively underway thinking of ways to control what you do and how you do it. Ellen White talks about a time where money will be thrown in the street and no one will be able to pick it up. I can't go there this morning because that would be a whole nother topic. But I will tell you, have your confidence in the man who provides you money than in money itself. Because one day you may not have it all. I would just say, one day you may not have it at all. And if your confidence is in the dollar you have in your pocket, you're going to be in trouble. Because one day the Lord may allow it to be taken away. Where will your faith lie? You need to trust in the provider, not just in what he's provided. The options that you think that you have are already predetermined. What does this mean? This means ultimate real power, pure power and influence and control here on earth. But we know that God is only going to let man go but so far. Amen? He will not totally let him take over beyond our provisions. He will always be able to provide. But until that time, what we see what we read, what we hear on television, what we hear on the radio, what we read in the limited number of newspapers that still does exist, are truly being constricted. In the life of a Christian, what is our currency? What is the monetary bill of exchange do we have to access God's storehouse? Can you and I barter with God? Can we go in to negotiate with God? Several testimonies ago, we heard some of our church members talk about the struggles that are going on with the state and the negotiations going on back to pass the state budget. Imagine if you had to negotiate with God at that level, would you be able to do it? Let's look up in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to see that you can talk to God one-on-one. You can negotiate with God, but you negotiate with God on his own terms. On his own terms. Just to bring you up to date, Genesis chapter 18 takes place nearly 35 years after the promise has been given to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was sitting in the tent in the plain of Mamre, in the doorway of his tent. And three strangers came unto him. As you read the chapter, he quickly realized that these strangers were unusual. They were unique. Looking at their countenance and listening to their speech and their pattern, he began to realize, oh my gracious, I'm in the presence of divinity. Oh my gracious, I believe that the one who I've been praying to and yearning for and searching for has graced my tent with his presence. There's only a few moments in biblical history where God himself came down and revealed himself one-on-one after the fall of man. Here in chapter 18, the Lord is talking to Abraham. Abraham quickly summons his wife and says, honey, you got to get to the kitchen and please make some food, make some cake, bring some morsels together. He also fetched one of his servants and said, hey, go get a tender calf. Little tongue in cheek. When I read this, I felt a little good. I realized that Jesus Christ did eat meat one time or another. Whether he ate a whole steak, I'm not quite sure, but I know he did break bread with Abraham on this day. But he fetched the calf and they dressed it and they had milk and honey. And Abraham thought, hey, that was all this was all about. But the Lord quickly revealed his true ultimate purpose. But before then, he asked Abraham, where is your wife? And he told him, he says, when I return in verse 10, he said, you will be with a child. For those of you who know the story, you know that Sarah began to laugh. She began to giggle. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he stopped and says, why does Sarah laugh? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Quickly, the years of prayers and frustration, quickly, the years of wanting and waiting, quickly, the years of patiently waiting and compromising rushed into her brain, and she said, oh no, I wasn't laughing. You ever get to the point where you're about to have your prayer answered, you make a mistake? You ever get to the point where you believe God's about to rescue you and you compromise? You ever get to the point where you know and you believe in your heart that this is it and you slip and fall and you're like, oh no, Jesus, please, Jesus. Don't hold this against me now. I'm almost at my destination. Don't hold it against me now. She catches herself because she knows that she has sinned. And it wasn't a prayer of, and it wasn't a laughter of enthusiasm. It was a laughter of doubt. It was a laughter of unbelief. It was a laughter of fear and tribulation. It was a laughter of, there you go again. Here we go again. Why do you torment me so? But what was unique here is the fact of, if you read the Spirit's prophecy, it's the fact that the angel said, and that's when he knew that this was Jesus Christ, that he said that you will be with child. This conversation hadn't taken place. Abraham didn't tell him that he was waiting on the promise. He knew that he was waiting on the promise. And let me let you know this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ knows what you're waiting on right now. He knows that hidden prayer request in my heart and in your heart. He knows what you've been praying for and longing for every day of the week. He knows. At that moment, in her spirit, she quickened her spirit very quickly. She says, oh no, this is it. It was at this moment that the angel saw, the Lord saw, and understood that Abram believed. It was at this moment that he began to realize that he could trust him. In verse 23 in chapter 18, I believe that, let me look at this again, make sure I'm correct. Yes. Actually, in verse 18, verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 18, sorry. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So the Lord tells Abram in verse 20 that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grievous, he's going to go down to investigate for himself. It was at this time that he decided to go down and take a look, to peek, to see if they're doing as bad as I think they have been doing. And he lets them know that I plan to destroy the city. The question is, what is the currency in the life of a Christian? What is the capital that we possess? Abraham wasn't perfect, but Abraham believed what he was told. Sometimes. On this occasion, verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the wicked? Excuse me, destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham began to go into this dialogue and barter with God. He says, if there are 50 righteous, will you save the 50 and not destroy them with the wicked? And as the story went on, he went down from 50 to 45, 30 to 20 to 10 that could be saved, down to 5. What is the currency in the life of a Christian? Most people wouldn't even be bold enough to even ask God this question. They would be resigned to the fact that it was going to be destroyed. It's going to be over. What's the difference? First of all, you have to have a relationship with God to even come to God. Amen? There's an old term, there's no atheists in foxholes. That's true. When you go to a hospital, you don't see people in there partying, claiming anything else but, I want to live in life. You don't see that. Here, Abraham revealed the first and the most important thing that we need to know is that if you know God's character, you know God's word. And God's word reveals who his character is. It wasn't that Abraham was perfect, but he was perfect in God's word. And he realized that if anything or anyone who looks like him, who honors him and calls upon his name, would not be destroyed. What is the currency in the life of a Christian? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here's one of those beautiful stories in the Bible that we've read before, but when you read them over and over, there's certain nuances that come out at you that you may have never seen before. At least for myself, I reveal that every day. Some of us, we put God on a clock. We come to church at 11, I gotta be out of here by 1 o'clock. We come to church at Sabbath school, I hope church goes quick today. Gotta go home. We pray for 30 seconds, 15 seconds. But yet when we get up and walk out the door, if God doesn't answer our prayer instantaneously, man, is it real? Is he real? Where is he? This doesn't work. And we go back to doing whatever we've tried to do in the past. Well, I looked at this story today in all 4 books of the Bible. And what was unique that came out to me is that if you believe, time stands still. If you believe. On this day, Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 30 said, a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I repeat that again. They were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I don't know what healthcare looked back in the first century. I don't know if they had hospices and hospitals. Maybe they had Bethlehem Memorial Hospital, Nazarite General Hospital. But I know one thing, they didn't have air conditioning. I don't think they had any wheelchairs back then either. So if you lame and you had to go see a physician, you had to find where the physician is. Okay? If you blind, you have to have a family member help you walk along the way. If you cripple, I can see why they let the man down through the thatched roof. Could you do anything to be healed? Here, in verse 32, they were with Jesus while he was preaching for 3 days. Now, some of us, if we've been in church for 3 or 4 hours, you'd be like, man, that was a long day. 3 days. 3 days. I'm not sure if they had camp meeting back there. I'm not sure if they pitched a tent and were able to shield themselves from the shade. Last week, we had Sister Skinner's son. He was in the military, right? Had a chance to talk to him. He said in the Middle East, every day the average temperature is 120 degrees. That's in the shade. 120 degrees in the shade. That's not with full packing gear on, which is another 30 to 35, 40 pounds. Are you understanding where I'm going right here? These people witnessed and listened to Jesus Christ preach for 3 days. At the end, Jesus came to them and said, you know what? We can't send these guys away. We can't send them away. So some little lad had 5, 2 fishes, and 7 loaves of bread. And the disciples said, you know what? We should let these guys go so we can let them go and buy some food. But Jesus said, no, I want you to divide them. You have to look it up in Mark. You look at the story in Mark chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 9, I believe, he had them divide up into bands of 50. And he fed them all. Fed them all. And I always ask myself, how in the world do you do this? How in the world do you feed 5,000 people? Last week, Mark Anthony said he fed how many in one day? Was it 300,000? He's fed like 1 million in a week, he said, on some, I'm not sure what he said. He said 300,000 in one day, and it was like 1 million in a week, some show that he was putting on. But he was cooking. There's a big difference. Jesus didn't crack a fire. They didn't say he wouldn't say, Peter, James, and John, go get some kindling wood. Build a fire. He didn't tell Andrew, go get me a pot. And bring some thyme and oregano and some salt and some pepper. He didn't say that. He said he had 7 fishes and a couple loaves of bread. 2 fishes and 7 loaves of bread. And they just came together. He prayed over them and he fed them. What is the currency in the life of a Christian? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I think it's Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, let's back up a little bit. Verse 5. When Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. And the Lord heard it, and he marveled, and said to them, followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found no so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed. And that selfsame hour. What is the currency in the life of a Christian? You see, the ultimate goal for Jesus, the ultimate goal of Jesus for the children of Israel, was for Israel never to have a king, but to worship the one true God. And through that worship of that one true God, draw all men unto him, to bear witness to the God that healeth, that provide, that delivereth. But something went wrong along the way. They got caught up in the doing rather than the being. Sometimes we're so worked up in doing the things that we think are required to be a Christian rather than just being a Christian. And being a Christian is just believing in God and in Jesus Christ himself. And unfortunately, time is clipping. Time is moving on very quickly. And we're becoming not just desensitized, but we're becoming lethargic. We're becoming very apathetic towards the things that are truly needed from the body of Christ. When the time of trouble comes, guess what? You won't move if you haven't already moved. You won't be changed if you're not already changing. You won't believe if you haven't already started believing. You won't do the will of God if you're not already in the will of God. You ever know how they kill or cook frogs and lobsters and all these things that I know that we don't eat? Know how they cook it? That's right. You put them in cold water and you just let them sit. And you slowly turn the heat on. And they adjust to the temperature in the pot. And they just become swayed to the heat, to the moisture, to the environment. And they don't move. They stay right there. Now, if you take that same pot and throw a frog or a lobster or a crab in that same pot, after the temperature is raised, it will jump out. It won't stay. But the live creatures that you put in the pot at the original beginning will die right there, never having moved. We as Christians have become hypnotized and sensitized to the sin around us. Matter of fact, we like the sin that we cherish so much that we aren't moving, some of us. And what is happening is that when the time comes for us to get up and to believe, we won't believe. Because we haven't counted the cost. We're not paying the price daily. We're not searching and looking for that good part. We're sitting up here waiting for something else magical and bigger to happen. And guess what is happening right now? You may not be going through a time of crisis in your life, but you should be tested by something in your life. If you're a Christian and not being tested, I question whether or not you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you should be facing some type of test. I'm not saying that you should be besieged and overwrought, but at the same token, you should be growing. You never see an athlete that never stepped foot in the gym. You should never see a Christian that never opens their Bible or reads through God's word. We're at a point now where those who are called by Christ's name are going to be asked to live by Christ's name. This was the ultimate goal and purpose. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. After Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000 in the New Testament, many began to realize that this could definitely be the Messiah. This could definitely be the Christ. This could definitely be the person who we've been praying and waiting for. But the doubters and the people who would not want to believe had in their mind how Jesus Christ would come, how he would manifest himself here in this planet. It was at this time, in this moment, that people began to search the scriptures. And they began to look back and forth and say, oh my gracious, could this be it? Could this be the one? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of the wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove their equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. They're talking about how Jesus Christ is going to communicate, how he's going to talk, how he's going to share, and how he's going to establish his kingdom. Verse 6 says, the wolf should also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lay down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion and the fatter together, and the little child shall lead them. When you read through this, you begin to realize, for those who believe, for those who've been waiting, for those who've been listening, this is the Messiah. This is the one. Abraham knew that this was the one with the questioning when he says that when I come back, your wife will be with child. At that moment, he knew that his promises of a son, of an heir, would be fulfilled. You have to realize this is well after the birth of Ishmael. This is well after the compromise with Hagar. God will forgive you of your sin, but the consequences of your sin you may have to live with for a lifetime. He will give you the means and the resources to go through it and to come out victorious, but it's a cross that you will have to bear because you bore it. And unfortunately, God doesn't take it away. I wish he would. I got several crosses I put right at his feet. Take this away. I'm sorry, I messed up. My bad. But he uses it as a tool to not only draw us to him, but to reveal himself to us. The centurion's faith was called the greatest faith that he's ever seen. And I thought about that. There's the same God who separated the Red Sea by the rod of Moses because he stepped in and walked in by faith. This is the same faith that he saw with Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. This is the same faith that he saw in the lion's den. This is the same faith that he saw with Gideon and his army. This is the same faith that he saw with David. What was unique about this person's faith than the others? What did the centurion soldier do? Did he purchase a different quality of faith? Did he go someplace and read about the history of the children of Israel? What did he do? He just believed. He just believed. There's so many stories in the New Testament when Christ heals someone and says, based upon what you believe, thou art healed. Based upon what you believe, you will now see. Based upon what you believe, pick up your bed and walk. Based upon what you believe, your daughter will be resurrected off this deathbed. But unfortunately, a lot of us, including myself, we're like Mary and Martha. Oh, Lord, why you come now? You might as well just stay home. He's dead. He's been dead 3 days. Don't come here now. It's too late. Why are you coming here now? He came to prove a point. I don't know if you are purchasing Christ daily in your life. I'm not here to judge. I don't have the remote cameras in your house to determine that. But one day will come where the storehouse will be closed. One day will come where you can't purchase no more. One day will come where you can't go and buy anything else. What you have is what you got. And you, what you have, I hope it's good enough, because it will have to sustain you. You never see the guy in the Olympics saying, man, I had enough practice. Didn't need to practice no more. Especially the person who came in second place, lost by a few seconds. No, I had enough practice. Didn't need to run anymore. Didn't need to practice anymore. What is the cost? You and I are going to be put in situations where the currency of our life, of a Christian, is going to be called into place. We were redeemed at a great price, a tremendous price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we were redeemed at this high price, we will have no excuse if we fail. It'd be better not to have known Christ than to know him and to be lost. There'd be no excuse to fail. That fear motivates me and also concerns me. Because I know the devil's after you and I. He's after us with a vengeance because we know God. We could be out today doing anything else we want to do. It's a beautiful day, sun shining. But we're called for a greater purpose. We're called for a greater experience in being. It's imperative that we count the cost daily. Not just on Sabbath morning or Friday night. Not just Sabbath afternoon when we walk out of this place, but daily. Count the cost when no one sees you. Count the cost when you're in the traffic jam and someone cuts you off. Count the cost when you're witnessing this people at coworkers at work. You have to count the cost. You don't want to get to the cash register and all your cards can't be used. Okay? You don't want to get there. Check, please. Thank you. I love to tell this story. Each of us, if we're saved by his grace and believe with faith, will possess the currency which is needed so that each of us will go home with Jesus Christ. And we'll have our own individual stories to tell, own individual stories to share with our family members, with our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our elder brother. I'd like to thank you for allowing us to be in your house of worship today. And I'd like to ask you to help us to share the story of Jesus' salvation, his life, his death, his resurrection, to everyone that we meet, everyone that we see, so that we can go home to Jesus Christ in glory. Amen.